Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. Tonight we're going to take a passage in the book of Acts, and we're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to go to Acts 19. So I'll give you a second to flip there, and we're going to start at verse 24, so Acts 19, 24. And this is kind of a, of course, an interesting passage and a powerful passage, and shows you the what's going on in the time of Paul. Paul is, in this passage, preaching in Ephesus, which is in present-day Turkey in Asia Minor. And I always have to point out that the area that we call Turkey today was not Turkey then. This was part of the Greek world. These cities were Greek in nature and language and in culture. They were, of course, under the dominion of the Roman Empire. So you can call them the Greco-Roman world. The Caesar cult was very active and very popular in these areas. Ephesus, of course, was one of the seven churches of the Revelation. And Caesar, the emperor, had to be worshipped as a god. And so everyone was required once a year to give homage to Caesar in a temple and put some incense into a fire and say that Caesar is Lord. And, of course, the Christians didn't do that. And, of course, the Jews didn't do that. And so that led to problems which aren't going to be in the scope of today's teaching. But we're going to talk about an interesting problem that has to do with the pagan practices of the area when Paul is there. And even, hopefully there'll be time near the end, but you never know the way this goes, there'll even be time to talk about how this applies to where we are today in the 21st century of the Christian era, in the post-Christian era, where the world has totally turned its back on the gospel, turned its back on Jesus, and has gone on with humanism and making our own morality and so forth, which will be dealt with, I think, pretty soon. But that's not the topic for today either. But we're going to start in 24, because Ephesus, I have to point out, is, to give you the background, a little bit of the story of ancient history, the city of Ephesus was known for its devotion to the goddess Artemis. Now, the goddess Artemis was equivalent to the Roman goddess Diana. So that name is used. Artemis is used. Diana is used. And it was kind of what people today might call a pilgrimage site in the ancient world. There was a great temple there to the goddess Artemis, Diana, who was the goddess of the moon, the goddess of the hunt, and probably some other things. But she was the patroness of Ephesus. There was a huge temple there. Thousands of people went from all over the area and even from other places to go to see the temple of Artemis and to worship the temple of Artemis in Ephesus. And basically the whole economy of the place, the whole economy of that city, was based on the tourist industry, which was based on pilgrims coming to the temple to see the temple, to worship Diana, Artemis. I'll have to decide which name to call her by so it doesn't get too tedious, to worship Artemis. And of course, while they were there, they had to stay overnight, they had to eat meals, and they bought things there. They bought souvenirs, which isn't really a good term because this was their religion. They bought keepsakes, memorabilia, and all kind of things that commemorated their stay in Ephesus. So they would buy statues of Artemis and necklaces and jewelry and bracelets and, I don't know, posters and I don't know what else they did. So they could go home and worship Artemis just like they had worshipped her in the city of Ephesus. So this was the situation that Paul comes into. So leading up to verse 24, there is a movement that's happening in Ephesus where people are turning away from their paganism and they're coming to faith in Jesus. They're hearing the gospel. They're coming to the Lord. They're starting to understand that these multiple hundreds of gods that they had, and even the great goddess Artemis, Diana, was kind of a false religion, no religion at all. And we're coming to faith in the God of Israel and the Messiah, Jesus. So these pagan people in this Greek town, Greek city, were coming to faith in Jesus after hearing the gospel. And this was, of course, kind of bad for the local economy, because now the people who were buying stuff that had to do with Ephesus said, gee, this is going to really hurt our business now, because we've had Paul and these other preachers, and Paul was not the only one, but we've had these people coming here and preaching against our goddess, and this isn't good for business. And so we have to do something. So Acts 19:24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So let's pause there for a second. So now this guy named Demetrius, Paul's already been in Ephesus for 2 years at this point. You know, just before this, he talks about his time in Ephesus, how he wants to go back to Jerusalem, and then he wants to go to Rome, and then he wants to visit the churches. He says he wants to visit the brethren. And he's really doing the ministry of evangelization. And he wants to look in on all these places to encourage the brethren, to encourage their leaders, to see how things are going, to grow more churches, plant more churches. And now this guy Demetrius says, well, wait a minute, since this guy Paul's been here, he's been causing trouble. He's been turning people away from the goddess and, as a result, been turning people away from our business. So our business is not as good as it used to be. And we're not making as much money as we were making before. This guy, Paul, is talking against the goddess. And he's saying that these gods that we make with our hands aren't really gods at all. And so what are we going to do about this? Because after all, our whole business, he says, is based on the Ephesus Diana economy, because we have her great temple here. And Demetrius points out that she's worshipped throughout the world. So this shows kind of the expanse of this, that everyone is coming there. So, you know, Paul talked in Athens about the images, you know, just before this, when he was in Athens and Acts 17, and he's talking about the images, and he's debating with the philosophers on the Areopagus, and he says, you know, these things you make are not really gods. There's one God that you call the unknown God. He made the whole universe. He doesn't need anything from you to exist. And clearly, these images can't be God. So here, he's been telling the people in Ephesus, and then Demetrius adds that he adds kind of a, quote, theological, unquote, element to all of this. He says, not only are we going to be ruined economically, but then the great goddess, Diana, Artemis, is not going to be honored anymore. People are amazed by the goddess and amazed by her temple and amazed by her magnificence. And that's going to be lost. And if more and more people believe in this Jesus business, things are going to keep getting worse. So here you see a pagan, but also demonic, and also human resistance to the gospel. Pagan, demonic, of course, because as Paul points out somewhere else, I don't have it in front of me now, that these gods, goddesses that everyone worships in the pagan world are actually demons. They're not only not gods, little g's, they're not only not gods, they're not only some harmless little statue that you make, they're actually demons. And so the demons are going to object to the gospel being spread. Demons will always object to the gospel being spread. All these influencers are there, plus the human influence of, hey, this is how we make our living. Hey, you know what? Our profits are already down compared to a year ago. And if this continues a year from now, our business is really going to be threatened. So this is going to be lost. The demons say, hey, you guys, you got to be careful of what's happening here, because people are turning to Jesus and they're turning away from the great goddess. And by the way, you guys are going to lose a ton of money on this. So verse 28, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So now they turn to their religious expression. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis. They stand with the goddess. They stand up for her magnificence. They stand up for their religion. They stand up for their devotion to this false goddess. And they also stand up for their profession, which is making images of this false goddess. And you know, since all of you listening have been doing Bible study for years, and I'm sure that you've studied Torah, and you know the over and over and over again prohibition in Torah, and later too, but in Torah in particular, about making images. You don't make images of anything in heaven, on the earth, under the earth. You're not, when you make an altar, you have to use the stones the way they are. You can't take a hammer and chisel to them, because you'll be tempted to carve something. And in Deuteronomy 4, God points out, when you saw all my stuff that I did, you never saw a form. So therefore, don't make any forms. And so they stand up for this, partly because it's their religion, and maybe mostly because it's also their job. So what happens? A mob breaks out. So the whole, verse 29, so the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him, pleading that he not venture into the theater. So this mob breaks out. And they want to kill everyone, they want to arrest everyone, they want to punish everyone, including Paul. And then they go so far as with, we're not going to read the whole scripture because time's already ticking. Verse 33, it says, they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews put him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hands and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image that fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. So basically, the officials come in and say, these guys haven't said anything against Ephesus. These guys are not blaspheming your temple. The mob was confused. This may be the Alexander, by the way, that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, who he says has done great harm to him, and says he's going to turn Alexander over to Satan. But that's another thing. So now they start chanting for 2 hours. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the city official points out Ephesus is the guardian of the temple, the guardian of the goddess. And they believe that her image fell from heaven, right from Zeus. So we believe this, and we've always believed this, so don't worry. Forget about these guys. Just let them go about their business. So, let's talk about how does this apply today. Well, here we have opposition. We have downright hatred of the gospel and of those who proclaim it, of those who spread it, of those who teach it. Why is it so intense? Because it goes against not only the religion of self-created gods that we've become, or the fact that we've made God, capital G, in our own image. And after all, God thinks the way I think, and the stuff that's written in the scripture, and the stuff from Judeo-Christian teaching of the last 3,500, 4,000 years, can't possibly apply anymore. That's all old-fashioned, superstitious nonsense. We don't want any of this talk about Jesus. We don't want any of this talk about Jesus being the only way to heaven. We can't have this talk about the Bible being the Word of God that's an absolute truth and an absolute standard. We can't have any of this. And not only on a spiritual basis, because after all, you have to admit to yourself what you've seen go on in the world in the last 10 or 15 years. We are basically, again, living in a pagan world that the people in Ephesus were very well aware of. We may not worship statues of Artemis. We may not build temples to Mars. We may not have statues that came to us from Zeus, but we have similar things. We've made our own things that we worship. We worship the environment. We worship the earth. We worship ourselves. Interesting how the term selfie came into the culture. We make up our own morality. We make up our own teaching. We make up our own scriptures, so to speak. Not that stuff from thousands of years ago, the new stuff, the relevant stuff. And the people that are preaching the old-fashioned Jesus thing, they are the haters. If you don't agree with our morality, you're a hater. If you don't agree with the way we think, you're a hater. and you may not be allowed to have that opinion. And even on, so that's the demonic side of it. The economic side of it is you see how many big companies, media companies, social, whatever you call them, social network places have all gone to the far left liberal demonic way of thinking because they feel it's good for business. And they don't want to tolerate Christians boycotting and talking nonsense because nobody cares about that stuff anymore. And so you literally have mobs fighting against people who are preaching the gospel, just like these people at Ephesus did. You have pro-life places that are vandalized, people outside who are brutalized, people who are threatened with violence, Supreme Court justices who are threatened with violence and assassination. The things of the gospel, the things of the Bible are against their interests, moral or economic or both. And they're not going to tolerate this. Because deep down inside, well, not deep down inside, even on the surface, like the people of Ephesus, these people say, hey, if these Jesus people, if these religious people, and almost all the churches have surrendered, so it's, but that's, we'll do that some other time. You know, if people keep talking like this, you know, our economy might be affected. There might be more people who come around to their way of thinking. You know, our beliefs and our things that we're trying to get done might be in jeopardy. And most people are with us on these things. So, you know, we're in pretty good grounds to resist now. We make a mob. We get rid of these Christian ideas that are foreign to us. Because we have humanist thought now. And we will decide our destiny. We'll decide what's right and wrong. And these other people, these people who are in the streets like Paul, they demean our beliefs. They're against our humanist thought. And so our beliefs are being insulted by this. Whether it's abortion, whether it's same-sex marriage, whether it's climate change, whether it's family structure, whether it's population control, whether it's, quote, tolerance, unquote, of anything other than Jesus. He's the only thing that cannot be tolerated. These are all gods that have been made by human hands. All these things that I just described briefly, all this is a structure, these are all structures made by human hands. But yet, they are gods to us. They are gods to us, and we cannot be threatened by this old-fashioned way of thinking. When we make an image, it may not be an image, but it's something that detracts from the real gospel, which we have. Our real gospel now, small g, Paul would say in Galatians 1, is not a gospel at all. It can't be a gospel. But we say that it is, and so we are not going to tolerate outside interference. So we'll form angry mobs in one way or another, just like Ephesus. We'll have political mobs. We'll say our rights are being violated. We'll form mobs out of the confusion. We'll get rid of these people that are saying these ridiculous things. We'll publicly accuse them, and then we'll condemn them. And we know, and I'm speaking as the humanist, we know, in quotes, that these things, you know, came down from some kind of heaven. After all, these are common sense, tolerant things. And after all, isn't Christianity supposed to be tolerant above all things? So rather than Ephesus being the guardian of the goddess, we have all of these unbiblical ideas, and we've built the city of man. And we say these things are true, and so they are. So just like Ephesus, we have a parallel situation. Just like Ephesus, we stand in opposition to the preaching of the gospel. Just like Ephesus, We stand in opposition to what these people are saying, what they're implying, and what they're trying to do to our society when we're the ones who are in charge. Oh, I know the music's playing. Got a little excited there at the end. Well, anyway, thanks for listening, and tune in again next week for A Gift of Grace, where we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.